right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4. I've entitled the message this evening, What is Grace? Or Where is Grace? Excuse me, Where is Grace? You know, it's interesting to think about what actually is grace. Grace. Grace is a lot of times defined maybe against mercy. People try to figure out what mercy is and what grace is, and the two differences. Of course, grace is getting something that we did not deserve, so it's a much more of a positive thing. Right? We're receiving something that we did not deserve. Mercy is considered something that was, we did deserve something negative and it was withheld, and so we received mercy. Honestly, the cross, the crucifixion, and then afterwards picture grace and mercy wonderfully. When I look at the cross, and again, there's a lot of different ways you can, you know, don't twist what I'm saying here or take it further than what I'm saying. But, you know, a lot of times you folks that are normally here, you know that that in the Lord's Supper, I designate this unknown spot right over here. And this is where we look at the cross. And Jesus came and he paid our penalty. You know, when I look at that, when I think of mercy and grace, I think a lot of mercy, honestly, because I think, you know, this is what I deserved right here. I deserve this, and it's withheld. I'm not having to die. So I think a lot of mercy right here, and we're grateful for the sacrificial place and substitution that Jesus came, and on the cross, he took our spot, okay? Great picture of mercy. I hope that makes sense, mercy. You know, when I think of this side over here, and of course, is if Jesus, you know, said, Sean, step aside, let me take your spot. He didn't just leave me here standing. Now, he said, no, I want you go over there to this side. And of course, over here, again, if you're familiar with, you know, the way I've done things, a lot of, you know, here we see the position, rightful position that Jesus should have, of course, seated on the right hand of God in his place and above his head, you know, righteous and just and true and holy and all that. And he took my place in mercy over there that I deserved, and he gave me much grace where I do not deserve over here. And he gave me so much. He made me a joint heir. He gave me a title that is beyond me realistically. And that's what he's done, mercy and grace. So we think of the word grace here, and grace is something obviously that we cannot earn. If we could earn it, it would not be grace. It would be so different. It would be a work, but we've received grace from the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at this grace. It's something that we received, but yet we twist grace up a lot in our Christian lives, in a church setting, as we act and as we interact with each other. I think that we confuse grace, not only in amongst ourselves, but also to our world. We confuse grace. And so, is grace to the world important? What do you think? Does the world need to understand what grace is? Absolutely, they need to understand grace. And the best picture, everybody listen, the best picture of us showing grace to people is how Christians interact in church. And how a shame it is that grace is being pictured as something completely different. My friend, you need to listen tonight. Church, Faith Bible Church, we need to hear what's going on here, because this is ground level where we need to demonstrate grace, okay? So let's engage here. Paul is writing to this church that has been influenced by the world in so many ways. These people had gotten saved, they had come to trust in Christ, yet the city of Corinth was so wicked with all of its things it was partaking in. And any worldly society, if the church is not careful, is going to find its way into the church. And certainly the world had found its way into the church at Corinth. And Paul is writing to help them with a lot of questions that they had, but with a lot of concerns that they had, that they need to get rid of those things, and they needed to be right. They needed to be together, and they needed to be together in unity, all right? And so Paul is really writing about this unity that needs to be within the church. And at the heart of that unity, or the disunity that was there, was pride. And we're going to be talking about that this evening. So, again, where is grace? All right, Paul is writing. Remember, he just got done sharing about judging one another, judging. And I'll review here in just a moment. Let's look at verses 6 and 7, and then I'll give you a little bit more along with this passage. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, Paul writes, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. So he's going to use himself in leadership as some examples, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul often does this. I don't know if you get confused. I don't know about you, but my little brain has to read verse 7 over and over again, slowly, many times. What was he saying? In fact, didn't we sing a song tonight that he's, you know, talking about, you know, what was the song? What was it? Somebody remind me. I don't know. Paul's words. He is all over the place. You got to really think through it. All right. Here, you got to think through verse 7, and I'm going to help you think through that here in just a moment. But the struggle of pride with the Corinthian church, all right, they had been saved. Let me ask you a question, and I'm giving away a lot of answers and ask, you know, where we're going with this. When a person gets saved, who ought to get the credit for that salvation? What's the answer? God, right? Is it us? Is our salvation of us? Absolutely not. It's all of God. You know, these people can get confused and think, well, we're saved individuals, and, well, you know, look at us. You know, had they been spiritually changed for good? Yes, they had. You know, when a person gets saved, God changes. He begins to change a person. And no doubt, as these people were saved, he began to transform them into his image. And so salvation and spiritual change. Who is responsible for spiritual change in a Christian's heart? Okay, the Holy Spirit. And in general, we can say God is, right? Okay, the answers to all these things are going to be God. Okay, I'm giving the answers already. But just think through it. All right, who is responsible for salvation? God. Who's responsible for spiritual change? God is. What about the spiritual gifts that these Christians had? And did they not have gifts? In fact, we're going to be learning about them as we get deeper into 1 Corinthians. Had these people who had gotten saved received some special gifts from the Lord? What's the answer? Absolutely, and I already gave you the answer. Where did they come from? God, okay? So their salvation came from God. Their spiritual growth and maturity came from God. Their spiritual gifts had come from God. What about spiritual results, okay? God had gifted them to do certain ministries and things. And when results happen and there's fruit from that, who is responsible for that fruit? God is, okay? You're getting the idea. God is responsible for that. And who had given them the spiritual leaders that they were fighting over in this church? Who gave them the leadership? God does, because God gives the leadership. And a church needs to recognize that. Now, these are elementary things. You say, Pastor, these are elementary. We already knew the answers. Anybody knew those answers. The children know those answers. We know these answers, friends, but sometimes we don't act them. We know that salvation came from God, but sometimes churches just like ours can get up here and we can talk how bad and wicked the world is. You know what? Honestly, we do need to share from time to time. Our world is wicked. We all understand that, don't we? Is our world wicked? Sometimes, though, my friends, we can, you know, a pastor can get so comfortable getting up here and talking about all the junk that's going on out there. And what is that doing for the world? You think about it. What's it doing for the world, for us in here? If tonight I just go nuts on the world and all the garbage that's going on in there, did we gain a lot? Well, maybe there could be some good things that we hear, and maybe some things that we need to be warned against so that we don't follow after that. There can be some benefit, but my friend, sometimes in our salvation, and because we've been rescued, and because we're changed, because we're different, we can stand behind the pulpit here, and we can point our fingers at the world and almost have kind of a rah-rah rally on how we're not doing like the world is, and in a sense, in our own salvation, we can almost become proud because we're not like them out there. They don't understand the difference between truth and error, and they do this and they do that, and we somehow kind of go like this. We say, we're better than they are. My friends, we're saved by grace. Did you hear that? It's only because of grace that we're not a part of that wicked world out there. If God wouldn't have come down and reached down to us, we would be a part of that wicked society that's out there. And we, listen, don't puff yourself up. We could be doing the very things that they are doing right now. You say, well, I could never go for that. You know what? You can't say that because you don't know what you would have been like if you had not trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. We have nothing over those people except Christ. Nothing. All of our flesh is exactly the same. Do you realize that your flesh is no different than the flesh that's out there? It's 100% wicked. You don't have a 50% good flesh. There's no such thing. There is nothing good about any flesh. We have nothing on those people out there except for the love of Jesus Christ that's been shed to us because of the cross, because of mercy, and because of grace. God given himself to us, and he came down to this wicked individual and showed me, and praise the Lord that I accepted the gift. See, we have nothing on these people. In our salvation, we can think, we can be so proud. What about spiritual change? You know, we grow and we you know, the Word of God, you know, pricks our hearts, and we grow and we draw closer to the Lord. I want you to think back to the time you were saved. Have you grown in Christ? I hope the answer is yes. We ought to grow in Christ. I hope that you're not the same person that you were back then. But spiritual growth, and God has shown you things, and we have responded to that, and we've made changes in our lives, and we already answered this, who's responsible for it. But isn't it easy for us to grow and then to look at the person who has not grown and look down our nose and say, what do they not get, right? What are they missing? Why don't they? They've been saved. Why don't they? And you see what we're doing. We're taking grace and we're twisting it so much. Listen, you don't have anything that you did not receive. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's only because of God's grace that you even did make the decision to make that change. You're not a better person than sitting behind you that is further behind you and that hasn't seen these things and they need to grow. You know, I look back in my own life and I see how God has brought me along. And it's only because of God's grace. But we as Christians can get so puffed up here in our good church, and we can, you know, and we can say, you know what, you know, our salvation, and we think that we're so much better than the wicked world. We can see how we're so spiritual and other people that don't have this same standard and they don't live this way and how they've not arrived. Listen, the only reason why we are where we are at today is because of grace. Period. It's grace for salvation. It's grace for change. It's grace for the gifts that we have. You know, you say, well, God has made me to be whatever you put in, you know. And I don't know if you know your spiritual gift, and we could talk a lot about spiritual gifts, but you know, God has certainly blessed you and enabled you to have some sort of a motivation in your life that you love to serve in a certain way. That's the way I like to put it, a motivation that you like to serve. And God has gifted you with that. And I believe that when a person's saved, and we could look at other passages, that's not the point tonight, but we have been gifted with things so that we can serve the Lord. But wait a second. They're called spiritual what? Gifts. Well, what's a gift? A gift is something that you received. It's grace. You didn't do anything to get it. It was a gift. If you did something to get it, then it was a wage. The only thing that we get, that our wages do, is send us to hell, right? For the wages of sin is death. Period. There's nothing that we do to get a spiritual gift. God did not look at me, Sean Madrid, and say, you know what, there's potential in that guy. I'm going to give him this because he's above and beyond everybody else. No, God looked at a bunch of sinners and said, they have nothing, and I'm going to give them my grace so that they can accomplish what I want them to do in service, in Christian service. And so God has gifted all of us, but those gifts come from God. And yet some of us Christians can stand here and we can get so proud in what God has gifted us. You know, you say, I believe that I'm by gift an exhorter, you know, just, you know, looking at people and caring, wanting their spiritual growth and wanting them to grow. And so if that's my gift, then I can look at that. Do you realize that I can be proud in that gift? And I can say, you know what, I'm an exhorter. And, you know, this church really needs somebody to exhort them. And I need to show up and I need to do this. My friend, it's God. And we're going to get deeper into this here. But I want us to start seeing, you know, we can be so proud in thinking that we've got pride taken care of. And all we have to do is start looking a little bit and realizing, wait a second, we're very proud sometimes in our salvation. We're very proud sometimes in our spiritual change. We're proud in our spiritual gifts. And then when it comes to results, we say, you know what? I really did a good job. Look at what happened in that person's life. Who is the one responsible for spiritual results? God is. You realize that if you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, it was God's grace in their lives just like it was yours. It wasn't because you did a good job. Yet I will tell you, I've witnessed to people before, and when I got done, wrongfully so, I thought, you know, I did a pretty good job of giving them the gospel there. Wrong for me. I just negated God's grace. It's God's grace. It's God that does the work. You know what? I can get up here and preach a home run message, and if it touched someone's heart, and if I think that it was my message, I missed the boat. It's God's grace. That's the neat thing, because I can really bomb it out with a message and God can hit somebody through grace. That's the blessing of even preaching. It's God that does the work. And we can get to thinking, you know, that it's us, the spiritual results and the spiritual leadership. And these people were struggling with spiritual leadership. They were thinking, I'm going to follow him. Listen, those leaders were given by God, and we need to exalt God. So it's grace to get us started tonight. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Whenever there's pride, there's going to be contention. When we start thinking that salvation was from us, when we start thinking that spiritual growth is something that we have done, when we start thinking that our, you know, the gifts that we've received from God, they're us, and boy, I'm the great giver in this church, and I'm the great, you know, doer, and boy, it's a good thing that I'm here at this church, because behind the scenes, I do everything here. You know, when we start thinking that it's us and not grace, then cometh contention. And Paul is addressing this issue of how are we going to stay together as a church? I'll tell you, the moment that we start thinking that we have in and of ourselves the idea that this church needs me and I am the one, you know, driving this and fail to recognize that it's God, there's going to be strife, there's going to be contention, there's going to be division, and this church is not going to be together. And that would be just devastating in our outreach for a community, because a divided church cannot stand and certainly is not going to be used to share the world God's grace. The very thing that we're denying will be the thing that we're trying to reach people with. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. So we need to actually go along with grace. So where there is success, there's grace. Where there is often pride, there's going to be division. I want us to look firstly at a wrong perspective that was given here. Let's read these verses again. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Okay, so he wanted to make themselves an example so that they could learn some truths. That ye might learn, and here's what he wanted them to learn in us, through them, not to think of men above that which is written. And it's tremendous that even Paul himself, you know, Paul could have said, he could have said, listen, you all that are following me, you're right. You know what? I want you to follow me, and I'm going to lead you in the right way. Don't pay attention to Peter over there, and don't pay attention to Apollos over there. Listen, I'm going to teach you what's right. In fact, Paul said, listen, remember back to chapter 1 and chapters 2, he said, you know, I'm so glad that I didn't baptize you, so you're following me. Paul is giving a perfect picture. He said, listen, I want you to see some things in us, and I want you to change. I have a heart for you. I want you to get this. Can I say this, Faith Bible Church? I haven't arrived in it, and I'm preaching to myself. We need to get this. What you learned in Discovery Bible studies this morning, you need to get that. And the point is that we need, did you get it? Did you go to Discovery Bible study this morning and learned the main theme for this morning was what? I need to strive. I need to do everything that I can in this church to keep unity and show love to other people. I've got to show, when I pull into this parking lot, I need to be praying, God, would you help me in my responses? Would you help me in my words? Would you help me in my thoughts? Would you help me? Because the most precious thing today, obviously, is worship of the Lord, to bring God honor and glory. And one of the best ways to do that is as a church, staying unified together. When we get disunified, when there's disunity, that's when everything starts to destroy. God's not getting honor and glory, and the world is not going to be reached with the gospel. We ought to drive into this place and say, God, would you help me? That was the focus this morning. And we continue on with these thoughts now. So he says, you know, I want you to learn from us. I care. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I care so much about this. I care so much about this. Would you strive to be together? Could we do that? I wish right now I could say, who's all in? I'm not going to do it. But we need to be together. Now let's look and see what Paul says about the staying together. He says that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now I believe which was written, we go be going back to the Old Testament. What's been written? What scriptures have been taught us? That's what we need to look at. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who? So he gives, that's the premise right there. And his main thought is that nobody, no man, no woman ought to think of themselves above what Scripture has given against other people. Oh, I am better than they are, or I've got a better gift, or I'm this, and I'm that, and they're not. He's saying that's the problem. And then he starts with some questions. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let's look at a wrong perspective concerning grace. Now God gives good things. God gave salvation. God gave spiritual change. God gave spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual results. He gives spiritual leaders. And we take credit for these things and we become proud. You know what the right response is? We get proud. You know what we ought to be? I want you to think just for a moment. Think. When we often take our salvation and all these things that I just meant, change and gifts and fruit from this, all of these things, we often move to pride when we ought to be. Now, I want you to think. Gifts. When we give our children gifts, what are we hoping they will be? Grateful, humble, and my word was thankful people. Gratefulness. We ought to be grateful. Do you realize, folks, that honestly, this is a key here? That if we would in turn be thankful for what God has given, I believe it will keep us humble and not getting proud. Thankfulness. You see, there's one of two things. When you get a gift, you can get proud and puffed up, or you can be thankful for it. Thankfulness is going to keep us from getting proud. And when we get proud, that's when divisions start. Do you recall Romans chapter 1? Remember Romans chapter 1? There's a passage that talks about what? Of course, the gospel is given, and that's the power of God unto salvation. But there's a group of people that had been given so much. They had received so much. But remember what happened. They didn't give God glory, and neither were they thankful. They weren't thankful. They stopped remembering that God had given them so much. Everybody listen to this. This is so important, because any time that a person starts to get away, they stop being thankful for what God has done for them. That's the problem. It's the root problem. In fact, I think it's linked so much to pride. Because what we do is we stop recognizing that we're receiving. God has given. God has given. A thankful person is recognized, I don't have it, and God did, and I'm thanking you for it. As soon as an individual stops being thankful for what God has given, they start thinking that they have it. And then when they have it, then they have to be satisfied with certain things. And you follow Romans chapter 1. They didn't give God glory. Neither were they thankful. And what happened is a hole was created inside of them that needed to be filled with anything and everything else to try to feed themselves so that they could be happy people. And all it did was drag them down into the muck and the mire of what we see out there in the world today. But my friends, listen, the only thing that's separating us from them, well, of course, a good God that saved us and a thankful attitude. You choose to stop being thankful in your life. You stop thanking the Lord. And have you ever noticed that when you're not thanking God for the good things that happen, it's very easy to start counting all the things that we don't have. Have you ever noticed that? You get into a certain situation and you start, oh man, this is not going right. And I don't like this. And, you know, instead of the song, count your many blessings, we're counting many problems. You ever met somebody that you talk to them and they tell you 155 problems in about 15 seconds? And you listen to them and you struggle. And by the way, struggles are real. And we don't underestimate them and we don't say, you just need to praise the Lord. Listen, problems and struggles are real and we need to understand that, folks. I'm not making light of them. But you know, when you find yourself counting struggles, it is high time. Listen, everybody, there should be a warning sign in each one of our hearts when we're starting to count struggles. It's time to stop the trend, stop the counting the struggles, and turn our eyes to Christ, the faithful God, and start counting the ways in which God has been faithful to us, because that is going to keep us from, I'll say it, it's going to keep us from pride. And when pride comes, there's going to be contention, there's going to be strife, and it's going to divide us up. We've got to be thankful people. Thankful people. We take credit for so many things. We become proud when we ought to be thankful. How are we as a church going to stop from being proud? Be thankful. We've got to start being thankful. You know what? If the followers of Cephas would have been thankful for Paul, it would have helped him out so much. You know what? Apollos is a wonderful speaker, but I'm thankful for Paul that he's willing to give us the truth in this area or other things. Be thankful. Find somebody that maybe you're struggling with and find ways to be thankful for them. And I'll tell you what, it'll destroy the contention, the pride that you have there. Be thankful for people. Find ways to be thankful. We stop being thankful. And all of a sudden, right now, are you thankful for Faith Bible Church? Are you thankful for the people that are sitting right around you? You ought to be, but I'll tell you, as soon as we're not doing that, we start looking like, I don't understand that guy. I don't understand that lady. And I don't, why is this people doing that? You start counting all the problems. Pride comes in. Division happens. We're in trouble. See, there's a misconception concerning grace. Listen, if we received it, we didn't have it before, the rightful response is thankfulness. We ought to be grateful for it because grace, we've been given something that we didn't have. God has been so good to us. Hasn't He, folks? Has God been good to you? You say, Pastor, not me. Time to count your blessings. Time to count your blessings and name them one by one, and you'll be surprised to see what the Lord has done. But you know, there's also a wrong perspective concerning ourselves. Look at verse 6. He says that we're not to think ourselves above that is written. What's the truth about ourselves? You know what? The Old Testament wrote about self. We go back to Jeremiah. We go back to Isaiah. You know what? We go back to Genesis. What's the truth about mankind on his own? In fact, Genesis, the first book, we see mankind doing their own thing. And where do we find mankind in Genesis? You know, when God created, everything in his 6 days and then rested on the seventh, what did he say about that creation? It was good, right? It was good. It was very good. He said that. But all it took was man to have a little bit of time on his own, operating against God and in his own way, and it ruined a lot of things. Okay? Anytime man is on his own without God in operation, he's going to wreck himself. And the truth about self is there's none that doeth good. The truth about self is that we're all wicked. The truth about self is that we are all as worms. The truth about self is that we're all, our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. You see, we have a habit of thinking wrongly about ourselves. The truth about self, the Bible says about it. The Bible tells us about who we are. How do we think wrongly about ourselves? A lot of times we think that we know everything. Now I'm getting really practical in a church setting. You know, every individual ought to be convinced of his own self and in his own mind about what is right and wrong. You ought to be. But I'll tell you what, a lot of us tend to get those convictions and those things in our lives, and we look down on everybody else that thinks anything differently. And we think that we know everything. You know, one of the most dangerous things to a church is a group of people that think they know everything. And the preacher can't tell me anything, and nobody else in this can't tell me anything. And it gets even to the point where almost like the Bible can't tell me anything. Listen, I'm not going to pray that prayer of dead. You know, this morning we prayed that prayer. You know, I encourage you every Sunday morning, would you pray this prayer? God, will you teach me what I need to know? You know, there are probably some people that says, God, you can teach me something, but I'm not going to do it. You know, that's pride. That's because you think that you know better, and we know everything. You know, knowing everything, people that know everything is going to kill a church. You know, we think we know everything, not only about life, but we think that we know everything about everybody else. This goes back to the judging that Paul just got done talking about. You know, we judge other people, and we have no clue what's going on in people's lives. My friend, if I've learned something in the ministry is we need to be so careful to judge other people because you have no idea. You say, oh, that guy's just grumpy. He's got a grumpy, you know, he's never got a smile on his face. He's always grumpy. Listen, you have no clue what that person's going through. We need to be careful. We don't know. We don't know everything about everybody else. You have no idea what they just left home with. We have no idea what just happened in their bank account. We have no idea what happened at work. We don't know. We've got to be so careful. You know, we trick ourselves into thinking that we're self-made. Well, I did this because I put a lot of work into it. The reason I know the Word of God is because I study every week. You know what? That might be the truth, but I want to tell you something. You don't have anything that God hasn't given to you by grace. We wrongfully think that because we did all the work, that we have it, and then we look down at everybody else that doesn't quite have it because they're not willing to discipline themselves to do the work. My friend, be careful, be careful, be careful. Yes, you might have done the work, but praise God that He gave you the grace to do what you did. So careful not to think of ourselves above other people. We have a wrong perspective of others. We've got a wrong perspective of ourselves. We think that we're so good. We think others who are different are not so good, and we get to judging like He just talked about. Spiritual Bible knowledge areas. Oh, folks, can I tell you, be careful. Be careful about what you think, how you think you've arrived and other people haven't. Parenting. We've got parents that think that they have arrived, you know, and they know how to raise children. You know what? I got woken up the first child that we had. We were the greatest parents before we ever had children. And as soon as we had children, we realized, and it wasn't our children that were so bad, it was us. I realized I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know that all the things that I had planned, you know, and we can think that we're so good in our spiritual lives. We can think we're so good at parenting. We can think that we're so good in our spiritual ministry here at church. You know, and I do this and I do that, and I'm part of the elite that does everything. My friend, grace. Grace. A wrong view of grace. We have it. You know, our finances. You know, some of us are so proud because when we were young, we put money aside and we know how to handle finances. And these people have no concept how to handle finances. And what are they thinking? You know what? You better be thankful that God helped you to know what you did, to do what you do. Because some people just don't understand. People don't know. People haven't been taught. Whatever. But I can tell you one thing. Everybody listen. You're no better than they are in God's eyes. The only reason you have what you have is because of grace. Grace. God's gift of grace. We can think that we're health. I tell you what, health is another issue. Some people can be so proud in their health and say, I don't eat this and do this. You know, I read all the labels and do this and this, and I'm so proud of what I do, and I made myself. My friend, I want to tell you, some of the most healthiest people can drop dead just like that. It's only because of God's grace that we have the health that we have. None of us are above the health that we have. We've got to be careful. It's only by God's grace that I am what I am. But we can get to thinking that we are so good and we have it till figured out. And both sides. You've got one side that doesn't eat this and doesn't eat this, and they've got this diet and they, you know, look like this, whatever. And then you got other people that said, I eat everything I want to and I don't care. And do you know it's the same pride? It's the exact same pride in what you do because you think they're dumb and this person thinks they're dumb. You know what? Only by grace. It's grace. It's God's grace. Praise the Lord for what He's given to us. And we've got to be so careful not to twist grace up. Where's grace? At Faith Bible Church. Got to be so careful with grace. Politics. You know, we can have everything figured out and who we ought to vote for in the primaries and this and this and this. My friend, the only reason why we survive in this country is because of grace. And do you realize the only way we will continue to survive is grace, and it doesn't matter who is in office. It will be because of God's good grace. Grace through tough leadership, grace through other leadership, it doesn't matter. It's God's grace, because everything that we have is grace. We could continue on down a list. We have a wrong perspective of ourselves, but lastly, I want you to see a wrong response. A wrong response. It's all about grace and not us. Now look at verse 7 to see the response. So we've got to have a right mindset. Wait a second, it's not me. I've not done anything to get, it's God. God, thank you. And that's where it should go. Thankful heart, a thankful and grateful heart. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done. If we don't have that perspective, then we're not going to have a right response. And he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? He says, very practically, you know, who made you to what you are that's different from them? And the answer is God, of course. God is the one that made you who you are, not you. You know, it'd be different if we made ourselves. But we didn't. It would be a waste of time right now to, you know, what would it be if we would have made ourselves? Well, we didn't, so forget it. We didn't make ourselves. God did. God made us exactly the way he wanted. And then he goes on to say, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So we have two rhetorical questions here. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And the answer, God. We know that answer. And what hast thou, or what do you have that you didn't receive? Are you following that difficult question? What do you have? Let me ask you that question. Everybody look up here. What do you have today that you didn't get? Now, as soon as you start thinking, well, I did the work for this, we're wrong. The answer very quickly is what? What do you have today that you didn't receive? Nothing. Everything that you have, every single thing that you have has been given to you. When you really think about this, it helps us with this wrong perspective. Wait a second. I've been given this. You know, a millionaire can go like this and say, you know what? I did all this work. I saved all this. I pinched pennies. I did all this. I had this business. I did all these things to get what I had. You know what? And God says, I gave that to you. I gave that to you. How foolish is it, would it be for a person, you know, if you came, and I used this illustration not long ago, but if you came and gave me $1 million, let's say you have it out of your wealth, you gave me $1 million and you handed it to me, and you watched me take that $1 million, put it in my pocket, and all of a sudden my demeanor and my body language went from this to this. And I started walking around, and you were the one that gave it to me, you would think, what a foolish character. All of a sudden, I gave him that, and now he thinks that he's something. The only reason I have it is because you gave it to me. You gave it to me. Now, we go back to the beginning of this message. Honestly, remember, wait a second. Everything that we have is from nothing that we have is from us. Nothing. Physical, spiritual, mentally. It's all God. It is all God. So we take glory wrongly because God deserves it. God gave us everything. We live a lie. Actually, a lot of times we're living a lie because we live as though we did it. And God was the one that gave it. So we are here by grace physically. Now, stop and think about it. And I know our time is fleeting, but think about this. You know, and our country and our world is getting so caught up in color. Who made people the way they are? Go ahead and answer loudly. God did it. God made one white and one black and one yellow and one brown and whatever colors there. God made them that way. Size. We have tall and we have short and we have this and we have that. Who made us that way? God did. We have shape and personality and, you know, in just a physical way. Who made us the way we are? Now, I understand we can make some choices and contribute to some of those things. But in a sense, we're just, you know, I started on a different boat than you know, David Greenwald. He started on a different boat, okay, physically. but God had made him to be his, you know, whatever, and he's going to, you know, he can make some choices and decisions and go maybe this way or that way a little bit, but honestly, God put him into the category he's in. God put me in a category, and to be wrong for me to wish that I was in his category and wrong for him to wish he was in mine, but it also wrong for me to look down on his category and him wrong for him to look down on mine. Because God made me that way physically. Honestly, physically, we have no right. Friends, listen, we have no right at all to glory in anything physical that we are. Nothing. Because only by God's grace we are. Physically, mentally. You know, people are born with different mentalities. And I really believe that. You know, I don't believe that everybody is going to be amazing engineer. We're gifted differently and our minds think differently, but that's the beauty of it. Can you imagine if everybody was that super smart, you know, science guy that knows everything? You know, God didn't make everybody that way, but that's God, and he uses different mentalities. But it would be wrong for us to look down on other people and to say, you know what, I do this. Listen, the only thing that we can think of is God gave this to him and God gave that to her, and we ought to be thankful for it. Thankful hearts keep us from pride. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Listen, we already went through all the spiritual things, salvation and the list that we went through. It's of the Lord. You know, even think about the home that you were brought up in. Did you pick your parents? None of you did. We didn't pick our parents. We didn't pick our upbringing. We didn't pick our culture. None of us picked our... Could any one of us have been born to a heathen tribe in the middle of nowhere that didn't know God? And where would pride be then? Everything that you have, folks, and I know it's just very, very basic here. We're not getting too deep, but I want to tell you something. I'm hoping that we're pounding this in tonight. The only reason you are who you are in everything you could think about is because of God and his grace. When a church gets to thinking that they are self-made, grace is eliminated. Do you follow? Grace is gone. Is that devastating in a church when grace is gone? See, when grace is gone, we have zero to offer to the world. It's important for our church and unity, but it's important for the big picture on the Great Commission. Very important that we be people of grace. As we close, would you take your hymnals and go to 511? It's why we sing songs, because they're good songs. My guess is that you'll recognize that this is a spiritual and biblical song. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all of us, folks. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me happy. My case, I now am a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. My charge to you, I hope that we would all leave recognizing our sinfulness and the grace of God in our lives. Not going out puffed up, thinking that we've got something because of all the heathen people that are not in church on a Sunday night that ought to be. You know, maybe that's true, but it's only by God's grace that you're here. It's only by God's grace that you're in church tonight, because any one of us could not be in church tonight doing our own thing. But don't get puffed up about it. It's because of God's grace. God, forgive us for being proud people. Forgive us for being proud people. God, in every area of our lives, we get so proud. We get so proud in our thinking. We know so much, and we know other people so much, and we know circumstances, and we've got this figured out and that. Oh, God, would you help us? Because it will bring us to destruction. Lord, help us not to make a mess of grace. God, thank you for the grace that you've given to us, and we can recognize that it's all of you and not of us. God, you be lifted up tonight. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.